Okay, well, welcome everyone to Inspirited Network Teleclass B. My name is Christine, and I and Andrew are going to be your hosts for this evening. And tonight's study, it's a very exciting topic. I really love this one. It's about Jesus and his second coming, his return to earth. And as Christians, or even those who aren't Christian, most people believe that there was a man named Jesus who walked the earth roughly 2,000 years ago. And for Christians, that man was and is the promised Messiah, and that same man said that he would be coming back. So tonight, we're going to look more in depth about what the Bible says regarding Jesus' second coming. It's going to be really exciting, and it's relevant to today as well. So it's a good topic all around. But before we get into any of the details, Jalen, would you be willing to give an opening prayer?
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to get together and study your word with other believers and to learn more about you. Thank you for these people who minister for you, and please be with them in the words that they speak, that your Holy Spirit would speak through them, that you'd open the hearts of us who hear, that we would receive your message, Lord, and that we would see you and learn more about you and grow closer to you in our walk with you, and that we would each come from this study taking what you a special blessing you have for us. Thank you for all the blessings in each of our lives, Lord, and help us through all of our difficulties. Please be with us, Lord, we ask you to be with this Bible study. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, the first question for tonight is, will Jesus' return to this earth the second time? And can we be positive? The first text is Hebrews 9:28. Jalen, can you get Hebrews
9:28? Sure. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
And Christine, can you get John 14:3?
Okay. And Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
So, yes, in Matthew 26:64, Jesus testifies that Jesus will come back to this earth, and he'll receive us back to take us home to be with him in the clouds in heaven. And it will be a glorious day indeed. We can be sure that the promises of God will be fulfilled in the Bible, and that Jesus will return for us, just as he promised. Question two, in what manner will Jesus return to the second time? Acts 1:9-11. Jalen, can you read Acts 1:9-11?
Okay. And while Jalen, while you're looking that up, something that I think is really cool, it's like when we think about it, Jesus, in the Old Testament, it prophesies that Jesus was going to come as the Messiah the first time. And we know that, you know, whether we're Christian or not, there was a man named Jesus that walked this earth 2,000 years ago that fulfilled those predictions. And it's like, can we trust him to come the second time? And there's two promises that I really like in the Bible. One is Numbers 23:19 that says, you know, God is not like a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God says something, he keeps his word. And in Titus 1:2, it says, God cannot lie. And I think that's amazing. And like we read in John 14:3, Jesus says, he promises, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And we know that we can trust that, you know, he kept his promises in the past. He has a really good record, unlike a lot of human beings, including myself. And he will come again a second time.
Amen. So, Jalen, did you get Acts 1:9-11?
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
Amen. So we know that he'll come back, and that he'll come back literally and visibly, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. He'll be coming back as a personal Jesus in bodily form and flesh and blood to take us home. And this is scriptural, and so we know that it's a thus saith the Lord, and that Jesus is going to fulfill his promise. Just like Christine said, he won't lie to us, and he cannot lie. So his promise is coming back very soon. We can see that happening. The signs are all around us with the earthquakes and the disasters and the fires in California and the earthquakes in like Chile and tsunamis and Hurricane Katrina and just all the signs around us. This earth wants redemption, and just that the hope and the glorious joy for the Christian is that Jesus is coming back soon. And that he will fulfill his promise to us, and what he has promised he will do. Question 3: Will the second coming of Christ be visible to all men, or only a select few people? Will everyone see us, or will everyone see Christ? Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And Christine, can you get Matthew 24:27?
For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even more unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
So yes, Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven, and it will be a glorious day from the east to the west. Jesus will come across the sky with the so that every eye will see, and we know that there will be no one that won't see the second coming and the second return of Jesus Christ. Everyone living, man, woman, or child, will see that living Jesus. And it doesn't matter where the people are, if they're in a cave, or if they're at home, or if they're in a submarine, they will see Jesus, as Scripture says.
It's interesting because in that verse, Andrew, you pointed out that it goes from the east to the west. And,
mm-hmm.
like, we live in a round earth. So stretching something from the east to the west really goes all the way around the globe. And so it's like you said, every eye will see him. And just how bright lightning is, even if you don't see the bolt itself, you see the light that comes from it. And so it's like no matter where you are, we know that Jesus coming is going to be amazingly bright and spectacular. And, I mean, it's kind of impossible to miss.
Yeah.
Right.
It's true.
Mm-hmm. Our fourth question then this evening is, and going along with why Jesus coming is so bright, is who will come with Jesus at his coming and why? And we look for the answer in Matthew 25:31, which says, "When the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And the key point that I want to bring out of this text is all the holy angels. And in Revelation 5:11, the Bible tells us that the number of the angels is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels. That's a lot. I don't even know how to put that in words, but that's the one with tons of zeros after it. And, I mean, we think of it, when Jesus rose from the grave, there was one angel that came and rolled away the stone. And the presence of that one angel caused 100 Roman soldiers to faint in fear. And they just passed out. And I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when the sky is filled with 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000, 1,000 of angels. And something that's really cool as well is that many scholars believe that when Jesus says he comes in clouds of glory, that it's actually referring to clouds of angels. There's just so many of them that they're like the clouds. And these angels will then, they'll go and they'll quickly gather together, coming, Jesus coming, Jesus coming, Jesus coming, Jesus coming, and prepare them to go back to heaven with Christ in Matthew 24:31. Which is a beautiful promise. So it's going to be a glorious day with all the angels, our heavenly family, really, that we haven't. It's going to be like a family reunion. I mean, we're told that in the Bible that before Adam and Eve sinned, there was communication with heaven, that God came down and he walked, more direct communication. God walked among them in the Garden of Eden. We can imagine that angels were there as well, and that Adam and Eve had this connection beyond our globe. And we know that angels still minister now and that God is still working. He still speaks to his people. But it's going to be so glorious to see God in person and to see the angels and the whole host of heaven with our own eyes. There's very few people that have been privileged with that here on earth. We see some of the stories in the Bible with Abraham and the three strangers that walked into his tent area. We learn later they were Jesus and two angels. But it's going to be like a gigantic heavenly reunion, and it's going to be so amazing.
Amen.
So what is the purpose for Jesus' second coming? We read one text already in John 14:3 that says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So there's three words that I want to focus on to answer this question. And the first is found in this text. And they all begin with R, so it's nice and easy to remember. And the first is receive. "So I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be there also." Jesus is coming to receive his people, to bring us to him and take us back with him to heaven. And the other word is reward, and that can be found in Revelation 22:12. John, would you be willing to look that up for us?
Sure. What's the text again?
Revelation 22:12.
Okay. Before I do that, I just wanted to bring out, you were talking about earlier the clouds being the angels, and there's a lot of scriptural support for that. So I was just going to throw out, for example, Daniel 7:13, which says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So "they" there refers to the clouds, and the clouds are the clouds of angels. And it's like you can have a clouds of dust. Clouds really refer to large numbers of people. And if you look, large numbers of something. So if you look at different texts in the Bible, you'll see that the clouds are called the chariots of the Lord, and the chariots of the Lord are called the angels. And like when you really look at the different texts which refer to clouds and angels, you'll see that pretty much when Jesus comes to earth in the clouds of glory, he's coming with the angels.
Very nice. Thank you.
Sure. So you said Revelation 22?
Yes, verse 12.
Sure. It says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be."
Okay, so right there, in the middle of the text, there's our second R word, reward. Christ is coming with a reward to give every man according to his work. And we understand this to mean that when Christ comes, every person, you know, man, woman, child, will have made up their decision whether or not to follow Christ. And that decision will be made evident when Christ comes again, because those who have decided for Christ will be taken back with him, and we'll see in a little bit what will happen to those that have not decided for Christ. But everyone will have made a decision at this time, and that's really important to understand, given a lot of the different theories that are out there about when Christ returns. Like, do we have a second chance? Are there more years after his coming to still decide? And the Bible is really clear that no, when Christ comes a second time, we'll have made our decision. Because now is the day of salvation, as the Bible says, and now is the time to decide for him. And our third R word is in Acts 3, verse 20 and 21. Andrew, could you read that, please?
Okay, sure. Acts 3:20-21. Mm-hmm. And in that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Okay, so from this text we see that God is going to send his son Jesus, again, who's in heaven for the time being, until the time of restitution, and that's referring to his second coming. He's coming to restore. So the three reasons for Jesus' second coming are to receive, to reward, and restore. And we know from what the Bible says about the Garden of Eden, about heaven, that the way our earth is now is not how God meant it to be. God never meant for there to be death. He never meant for there to be sorrow or car accidents or any of that. He didn't mean for pollution to happen, and he didn't mean for all the storms and everything that we see happening now, and just whether natural or human cause. He never meant for that the earth to be in the state that it is today. And when he returns, he's coming to cleanse this earth, to get rid of all the evil that's here, and ultimately to make it right again and to make it new. And so he's coming to receive his people, to reward his people as well, taking them back to heaven, and to restore, and to, in taking his people back to heaven, to put them back in a perfect world, and to give them immortality as well, and life anew, as it was meant to be. So what exactly will happen to the righteous at the second coming? We've mentioned that they'll be received to go up to heaven, and I kind of just mentioned that they would have immortality. But let's see from the Bible what God's word actually says. Jaylin, could you please read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17? Okay, Andrew, after Jaylin reads that, could you read 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53?
Yeah.
Okay.
1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17?
Yes.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen. Okay, and 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Mm-hmm. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Okay. And along those lines, in Philippians 3:20-21, the Bible says, "We look for the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." So we can gather from these verses that there's some sort of resurrection. Again, this is that giant family reunion. We not only are those who are alive on this earth, that are faithful to Christ, they're not only reunited for the first time that they know with their heavenly family, seeing God and seeing the angels. And they're also reunited with the earthly family that they had here, both their faithful friends and their faithful blood relatives that have passed away and rested in Christ. But the dead in Christ will rise. There's a resurrection, so we have that hope to look forward to. That even though there's death here, someday death will be swallowed up in victory. And Christ's second coming is the event that initiates that. And the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3 that we'll all be changed, that the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We know here that our bodies don't always function the way that they should. We get sick. We don't live forever, that's for sure. They age. I was just talking to my mom last night, and she went skiing this weekend, and she was coming back and complaining about how sore her back was and just how when she got up to the top of the hill, she was scared to go down, and that's something that she didn't used to be afraid of, but she knows that her body has limits now. And these are all things that have come as a result of sin. And it's degraded us in so many ways, physically, morally, spiritually, you name it. Sin has done a lot of damage. But Christ is coming to do away, to restore. And part of that is to restore us physically, to have immortal bodies as well. So whatever struggles we're going through here, I don't know what each one of us here has, if there's anything we struggle with our health, but we know that someday when we're faithful to Christ, these won't be issues anymore. We can have hope and rest. We can rest assured that Christ will make things right. And for our friends and for our family that are struggling with things, we can give them that hope as well. So it's really important. And something else I want to point out from these texts, mostly from 1 Thessalonians that Jaylen read, the dead in Christ, what does the Bible say? What direction do they go when Jesus returns? I'll put it out there if you guys answer. Do they go east or west or up or down? Or?
All right. Repeat the question one more time.
What direction do the saved go when Jesus returns?
Up.
Exactly. The Bible says that they're caught up together with them in the clouds. And so do the feet of Jesus touch the ground when he returns?
No.
No.
Exactly. And this is really important to recognize. Because if someone walks up to you today and says, hey, guess what? I have some exciting news to share. I am Jesus. I know you guys have been looking for me, and hey, I'm here. We know it's a false statement because Jesus will not touch the earth when he returns a second time. The first time he came down, he walked the earth on our level. But when he comes the second time, he's going to bring us up to his level. And Jesus warns of this in Matthew 24, that people will be saying, like, oh, he's in the desert, or oh, he's in this wilderness. And he says, no, don't even bother looking, because I'm not going to touch the earth when I come again. I already stooped down to your level, and I helped you there, and I had his place. But this next time, I'm bringing you up to be with me. And this can save us a lot of confusion. So just wanted to bring that little detail out as well. And with that, Andrew, I will hand it back over to you for question seven.
Question seven. What will happen to the wicked people when Jesus comes again? Isaiah 11:4. Jalen, can you read that one?
Yes.
Isaiah 4. And then John, can you read Jeremiah 25:33?
Sure.
Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove that with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked.
My turn?
The wicked will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. And then Jeremiah 25:33. John?
Okay, and it says, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground.
So as we can see, they will not be lamented or buried, and they will be destroyed, and all the suffering and sin that they've accumulated will be no more. It will not be a good time that they're gone, but that sin that they've held on to and that they've cherished is over, and it's eradicated, and there's only peace and harmony and happiness left, and that'll be a day. That'll be a praise for sure. Amen?
Yeah. Something that's interesting about that, and I'm trying to find the verses right now, but I'm a little on the slow side, so if any of you know them right offhand, there's a verse in the Bible that says, no man can see God and live, and sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And those two ideas put together, Andrew, like you were saying, it's not that, you know, when Jesus comes again that he necessarily, you know, wants his people to perish, because, you know, it says in the Bible that he wishes all men could be saved. But sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And for those that everyone's made their choice at this time, and for those that have decided against following Christ and have chosen to hang on to their wickedness, hang on to their sin, that sin is still inside them. Like, it's still a part of them when they come. And when Jesus returns, that sin is destroyed, but it consumes the person as well. And I can't find the references right offhand, but I'll bring them up in a few minutes when I find them.
Yeah, and I'm not too familiar with those texts, but there is a text in Ezekiel 33 that says, turn ye from your ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So Jesus is pleading and pleading and pleading, and he's out there with his love, and he's out there to care for each and every soul personally. And he's like, do wisely. Seek me with your whole heart and everything you've got, because that is even though your sins will be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And, Jesus has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their ways, and Jesus will abundantly pardon, abundantly. And he'll abundantly give that mercy, grace, and he'll give us the truth in the inward parts. And the Bible says, whosoever will can be saved. And that's just an encouraging promise that whoever wills to follow God and accepts the truth and diligently follows him, Christ will give him faith to overcome.
Amen.
This is the faith that overcomes the world. Jesus' faith, huh?
Exactly. The faith of Jesus.
The faith of Jesus. And, you know, the love that God gave us in dying on the cross for our sins. And he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And just the fact that that sacrifice, Jesus went through a horrible crucifixion, and he went through Calvary, and he gladly bore our sins so that he can see us in heaven, so that we can be with him, because he could not bear to be separated from his children. And just to know that he's got that kind of love for us, that kind of love. He was willing to go to the cross, be obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I mean, he could have died in Gethsemane, but no. He went to the cross, a shameful death. He was like put in the middle, like he was the worst sinner. He put on all our sins, but so that we can have the righteousness of Christ and be treated as he deserves, not as we deserve.
It's definitely, it goes beyond human comprehension, just how much God loves us. It's amazing what he's done and what he continues to do for us today. Definitely.
I mean, to know that although we have weaknesses, although we have cultivated and inherited tendencies towards evil, that Christ, when we put on the robe of his righteousness, that he doesn't see that. He sees, man, that's my child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we shall be called the children of God. Man, that's a lot of love. We didn't deserve that. Man.
Exactly.
That's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. And like the Apostle John, he couldn't really describe the love of God, except that, behold the manner of love, that we shall be called the sons of God. And we really don't understand that till we go through and we see and we meet our loved ones and Jesus by our Savior's side in heaven. We won't realize the sacrifice until we realize what Jesus gave up. Man, he gave up the adoration of angels. He gave up sinless heaven where there's perfect harmony, perfect happiness, perfect love.
That's right, number.
Unselfish love for each other. I'm like, man, he gave that up so that he could save whosoever will.
One before the number, because remember,
Exactly. And one of these days, when Jesus comes again, we'll understand a little bit more. I don't think we'll ever understand it completely, what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. But when we, you know, provided we're faithful, when Jesus brings us up to heaven and we see those angels, we see the glory of heaven, and we see God, we see the perfection there. And the beauty of that place, we'll understand just a little bit more of the sacrifice. But it's still gonna blow our minds completely.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And there'll be and in heaven, just think about it, in heaven there'll be so much brains will be so much enhanced, our talents will be so much enhanced. We can be a bigger blessing, testifying of what God has brought us through, testifying to the goodness, testifying of just, man, this is the providence of how we showed this person Christ, and we showed that person Christ, and this person was suffering, and we went to see them, and we went and helped them. Or this person, you know, as Christine, she's going to be doing nursing. Yeah. This person, Christine, healed and when they were hurting and they were having a,
what I'll do is,
sick. And so, you know, we know that
it's 631.
There will be much to testify to. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what my Redeemer did.
4824.
Amen.
So, question 8. How will the Christ's second coming affect theirs itself? Revelation 16:18-20. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found.
4:8-4.
And Jeremiah 4:26. Jalen?
3:2.
Jeremiah 4:26.
Mm-hmm.
I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger.
Amen. Isaiah 24:1-3. Christine?
Isaiah 24:1-3 says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the leader, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. All things level out. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word."
Amen.
Reminds me.
So we can see, you know, on earth right now, we see the beginning of sorrows, and we see that this earth is like, something's happening under the crust of the earth. It's like there's the earthquake in Chile, and the aftershocks, and there's fires in California, and there's the earthquakes in the Midwest, and there's an earthquake in Japan, and just like these earthquakes, Andrews University, Berrien Springs had an earthquake. I mean, they didn't have one in that area, right in immediate area, but there was one nearby enough that it shook some of the buildings a little bit. In Berrien Springs, and like that I've never heard of that happen before, not in the Midwest. And so you know that something's happening in the earth, and that there's happening underneath the crust of the earth, and it's just leading up, it's all pointing to Jesus' second coming. He's like, Jesus was saying, "Get ready, get ready, get ready. Get ready. I'm coming for you. I want you all to be ready. I'm coming." And he's just like saying, "I don't want you to miss this event." Like, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus with that kind of love. He wants everybody to know. And their knowledge has increased. Look at how much knowledge has increased. And why? It all points to Christ. Knowledge increase. Why do, like, anything online? I mean, there's a lot, like, honestly, there's some error in online. You can find a lot of error, but there's also a lot of truth. You can see the great controversy in the online, and you see, if you're looking for truth, you will find the truth.
Yeah.
It's a true
statement. Don't go to Wikipedia, right?
Well, yeah.
Definitely stay away from that.
But, they have, but they do have, like, I was, like, on Stephen Wolberg, and he was giving his End Time Delusions. He wrote about this book, End Time Delusions, and was declaring that it was battling the secret rapture theory, and just declaring that the secret rapture theory was, it was really negating the second coming, and it was negating the glorious return of Jesus, and the hope that we can overcome the mark of the beast. And it was taking out the beast of Revelation 13 and the mark of the beast of Revelation 13. And
yeah.
So what we see is we see Steve Wolberg having this End Time Delusion book that was promoting truth, and really he was focusing on the truth about the second coming, the truth that Revelation has us. Just a second, hold on, I'll get it. I'll get this information. He was saying, okay. Well, the book doesn't just point out error, it clarifies truth. This is Wolberg speaking about his book, End Time Delusions. It says it's also a book that is centered in Christ, so it's centered in Christ, and its goal is to bring people to Christ, to reveal God's love, to lift up the cross, and to help people be ready for the second coming. And so, and then it declares some of the problems with the Left Behind series. But as you can see, Wolberg's book was pointing you to Christ and the truth about that, and the truth about the second return. So he, and the fact that Christ won't save us from our trials, but will save us through our trials.
Yeah, and just, I don't know, to give a quick summary, I don't know exactly how familiar we all are with the secret rapture theory, but just really briefly, it's a really popular theory out today. It kind of goes along with the Left Behind series that is, millions of copies have been sold. But it basically says that Jesus is going to come secretly snatch away his people, and so, you know, all of a sudden, friends are going to go missing, or teachers will be missing, or the little babies in the hospital will disappear. But then life will continue here for another 7 years during a tribulation, which isn't biblical. And then during that time, the Antichrist will come and sit in the temple, which will be rebuilt, and there will be 144,000 literal Jews that convert to Christianity and spread the gospel around the world. And during these 7 years, people have another chance to think about, you know, oh, well, I guess Christ is true after all. Maybe I should change. And it's based on the concept of Jesus coming as a thief. But when we look at the text and we take the scripture and we compare them, we find that in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Here it's talking about a great noise, the elements melting, everything burned up. It doesn't really sound like life is going to continue here as normal for another 7 years. And when the Bible says that Jesus returns as a thief, it doesn't mean that you know, he comes and goes and no one knows, it means that he comes in an hour when he's not expected. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 through 4, we see that he only comes as a thief to those who are not prepared and who aren't looking for him. Because the Bible says, talking to Christians, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, speaking to the people in the church, are not in darkness, but that day should overtake you as a thief. God has given us his word to show us, as we're going to be studying in just a couple more questions, different signs of his coming and different things that point to him coming near. And for Christians, it's a sign of hope. It's, you know, our redemption is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. We get to see our Savior face to face. And like you were saying, Andrew, the Bible says, you know, we look at the Bible stories. Did God save people from their trials or through their trials? He didn't save Noah from the flood, but he saved him through the flood. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God went through the fire with them. And you know, we look at John 16:33. The Bible says, in this world you will have trouble, but do not fear, for I have overcome the world. And he doesn't promise that the Christians will be saved from their troubles, but, you know, just the opposite. He ensures that he will be there to help them through it. And so having a secret rapture and of Christ's people and them being spared 7 years of tribulation, according to this theory, isn't biblical on a number of different levels. But the hope is there because, and according to the Bible, you know, we see these things, that Christ is there with us no matter what we go through. And, yeah, so it's going to be something visible and literal, and Christ will be there with us through it all the way. You know, no matter what things we have to go through, Christ is the one that gives us the strength. So, this is a quick overview. And these things like that you were talking about, Andrew, with how the earth is affected with, you know, the earthquakes and the cities being broken down and things like that, and the land being emptied, it, you know, it doesn't sound like life is going to go on as usual down here. But even through all those things, God is with his people and he protects them. So there's nothing to fear. Just a matter of, you know, whose side are you going to pick? Do you want to be on Christ's side? And I mean, now is the time that we get to make that choice.
That's right. And, you know, like, that's the awesome thing about it. You know, God has given us probation, so to speak, you know, however long our life lasts. But it's more importantly, like, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a decision. And it's like, today... If God be God, serve God. If Baal be Baal, serve him. I mean, what is God wants us to think, and he wants us to reason, and he wants us to make a logical, good conclusion about, okay, do you want to follow Jesus, who is full of grace, mercy, truth, and justice? Or do you want to follow Satan, who is full of lies, deception, hatred, and envy? I mean, if you look at it about that way, I mean, of course you want to follow Jesus. That's only the logical thing. Question 9, these are signs of the second return. Does the Bible give specific information regarding the nearness of Christ's second coming? So we reviewed that there are beginning of sorrows, there's earthquakes and famines and all sorts of signs of the knowledge of being increased. There's also other specific signs of his second return. It does give these signs. Matthew 24:2-16. Jalen, the destruction of Jerusalem.
What was the verse?
Matthew 24, 2-16. Two and six, sorry.
I was going to say, that's a long list of verses to read.
Matthew 2:4, read, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And 16 is, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men.
Was that Matthew 24 or Matthew?
Oh, I'm sorry, that was Matthew 2.
Okay.
I can be brave.
That's fine, that sounds like the beginning of Christ's life.
It happens.
It's all good.
Was that 4? What was the name?
2 and 6.
2 and 6.
No. Okay. Yeah. Matthew 24:2-16.
Okay. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains.
So there, the prophecy was fulfilled. It was just declaring a prophecy, and the prophecy was fulfilled. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman warrior Titus. And then there will be great persecution or tribulation. The prophecy was in Matthew 24:21. John, can you get that, please?
Sure. Matthew 24:21. And it says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be.
And amen. So then we see that there was a fulfillment. There was a 1,000 years of tribulation or persecution where the apostate church was persecuting Christians during the time of the Inquisition, and many lives were shed at that time, and it was during the Dark Ages, they were, many Christians died because of their faith, but it was sort of like seed for the gospel, so the gospel was spread more readily. And because when the Christians died, they had no fear, and that was a great testimony for the gospel, that it worked. And that Christ had the victory over the keys over death, and that Christ was going to raise them again and give them a new life with Him in heaven. Part C, the sun turned into darkness. The prophecy was, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Matthew 24:29, and the fulfillment was in May 19, 1780. There was a dark day. It was a very unique phenomenon where they brought out candles, and the birds stopped singing, and it was very strange. And then a very general opinion was prevailed that they didn't, that it was the day of judgment. And then during that period of time, during that time, Christians were fleeing America to away from the religious persecution. And so we using the earth to his people in America and to help God's people stay protected. And during that time there was also in 1844 that was when the investigative judgment started. So the judgment hour was beginning, and we know that the soon return of Jesus was about to come. The moon turned into blood. Joel 2:31. Christine, can you get that one, please?
Joel 2, verse 31?
Yeah.
Okay. That says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come."
And so the sun, even the heavens, the sun and the moon were turned, the sun was turned into darkness and the moon was turned into blood. So we see that these things were happening in the heavens to declare that Jesus was about to come and declare that we, the people, better get ready, so that they would be prepared, and that the lamps would be trimmed, and Jesus would be, they would be prepared for his soon return.
Exactly. And
that was in May
1917-80. Exactly. Yeah. Before you go on, I just wanted to read something really fast. There's one of the elders in my church made a copy of a chapter in a book called American Progress or the Great Events of the Greatest Century.
Mm-hmm.
And in it, on page 41, it talks about these events with the moon turning into blood and the sun as well. And it's in line with, let's see, it goes in line with some of the other events that happened that year, but there was one Professor Williams of Harvard College who he made different observations, and he collected different observations from that day. And he said that the sun and the moon exhibited an unusual redness in their color. And this was ascertained to have been the case in almost all parts of the New England states for 4 or 5 days preceding the 19th of May. So it lasted for a number of days, and it was seen in a wide span of states as well. So that's just something that I wanted to add, that, you know, these things, they've been recorded and historically documented. You can find them. So, anyways.
Amen. And we see the next sign, specific sign regarding the soon return of Jesus is Matthew 24:29. Can you read that one, please, John?
Sure. And it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken."
Amen. So we see, closer to the investigative judgment day of 1844, we see November 13, 1833, that the stars fell from heaven. There was a newspaper reading that says, "For nearly 4 hours, the sky was literally ablaze. Men thought that the end of the world had come." And Jesus was basically at their lifetime, but there was a great disappointment, and the gospel still had to reach more people, But we are even at the door of Jesus' second return now. We're that much closer to Jesus' second return. And we know that Jesus is still pleading with hearts, still giving a probationary time for God's people to prepare themselves and get their lamps trimmed and burning and get ready for his soon return. And then the final prophecy is Jesus comes in the clouds. Matthew 24:30, Jalen, can you read that, please?
Sure. Matthew 24:30, and then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
This is the next great event, and the only question is, are we ready?
That's definitely a very good question. let's see. I just wanted to add on before we keep going that with Andrew, what you're saying about the stars falling from heaven, and I mean, I know, like, I love watching meteor showers. So I remember stories and times when we used to do that when I was little, and just go out in the grass and look up and watch for the stars. But this particular instance that happened in 1833, it wasn't like just any meteor shower. Like you were saying, Andrew, that the newspaper clipping that said nearly for 4 hours the sky was set ablaze, and people really did think the end of the world was coming, because in the same text that I was reading from earlier, it says that in Boston alone, no less than 240,000 meteors were at the same time visible above the horizon of Boston. That's an amazing, enormous number that exceeds any usual meteor shower. And it says that the whole heavens seem to be set in motion, and moreover, that they all seem to come from a relatively similar location. They're all, you know, spreading out from that central location. So it wasn't just like any other meteor shower. There was something special about this. And with all of these things, you know, Christ has compared it in the Bible to the pains that travail upon a woman, or labor pains. It's something that they get closer together and more pronounced as the time goes on. And to a certain degree, I mean, yeah, we have meteor showers, and yeah, you know, there's a fire, so the sun looks a little pinker today or something. But these particular instances, they couldn't be explained just by anything. They were more pronounced and more profound than any that had preceded them. And, of course, the next event is Jesus coming in the clouds. And are we ready? And that's really the key question when we look at all of these things. And I think it's probably a good place to stop for this evening, because there's still a lot more that we could look into tonight, a little bit more than we have time for. So I think if it's all right with you guys, if we can cut off now and do a part two next week. Is that okay with everyone?
Sounds good to me.
Sounds good.
Okay. All right. Well, before we close, are there any more questions or comments about the study tonight and things that we have looked at? All right.
Nope.
Okay. Well, let's see. John, would you be willing to give a closing prayer for this evening, and we'll look forward to seeing everyone again next week?
Sure.
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the signs of the times and how we can see through the fulfillment of these things that your coming is near. Help us, Lord, to be prepared, and forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, to recognize that these are signs of the times, and that your coming is just closer and closer. And help us, Lord, to be prepared when you come in the clouds of glory. We pray, Lord, that we would be in that number that are raised up. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us throughout the week, and bring us again next week at the appointed time.
These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.